Have you ever wished that the physical presence of our Lord Jesus were beside you to guide you in God's will? I had a guy 5 minutes ago sitting right back there, and that's exactly what he said. I sure wish God was here to tell me to do this or to do that. 5 minutes ago. It is to our advantage that he went away. John 16:7 says just that thing. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away, or the helper wouldn't come to you. We have a helper that's better for us than the physical presence of our Lord. There are certain steps that can be applied in knowing God's will, but it involves more than methods. We'll dive past such methodology to also address the Spirit's role in knowing God's will and the outworking of obedience. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we want to be children of God and led by His Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we just invite you to this time. Father, I have nothing to share for these guys except from you. And if you don't speak through me, then I don't need to be here and these guys don't need to be here. So we just invite you into this time. I pray that you would make my mouth like a sharp two-edged sword. I pray, too, that both myself and these guys would respond properly to your word, to listen, understand, and apply it properly as you would have us do. Father, we're completely dependent upon you. And so we pray and ask these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Jerry Bridges' book is a gotta get. I Will Follow You, O God. It's a great book. I'd really encourage you to get that. Also, Warren and Ruth Myers, Discovering God's Will. This is a workbook form. You work through this, and it is really good. I've been working through it over the past months, preparing for this, and I still am not all the way through. It's so good. It kind of bogs me down sometimes with some of the verses because I dive in and just can't stop. It's really good. I'd encourage you to get that as well. Just let me tell you a little bit about myself. Once again, my name is David Huff. I am not a professional speaker. My knees are knocking. My voice is shaking, so bear with me. I'm an audiologist. I test ears. And I work with 5 ENT surgeons in Oklahoma. And what audiologists do is they test ears to help the doctors with diagnosis, and then we help with rehabilitation afterwards. And I've done that for about 10 years, and about 10 of us audiologists work with these 5 doctors. It's a great place to work. These guys are dear brothers. I'm married, been married for about 16 years. Got 2 boys, 1 14 and 1 7. And my 7-year-old related to me the other day. He came in and he said, Dad, I'm going to eat dirt Monday. I said, what? He said, I'm going to eat dirt Monday. He said, I've got a book report Tuesday. It's his first book report. He says, I'm going to eat dirt and get sick so I don't have to go to school and get my book report. And I said, Josh, I can relate. That's the way I feel right now. Feel like I've eaten dirt. But 2 dear boys. Myself, I was born and raised in Oklahoma, in Oklahoma City area. And I grew up in a Christian home. And at an early age, I said yes to Jesus. I realized that I was a sinner. I realized that I had done some things that were displeasing to God. And I said yes to God at a young age. I wanted to be together with Him in heaven. And I had heard about hell, a place where fire is never quenched and the worm doesn't stop eating. Fire on the outside, worms on the inside. It didn't sound good to me. Instead, I wanted to be with God forever. So I said yes at a young age. It wasn't, though, until age 16... that I realized that God wanted to be part of my everyday life. I was sitting down and listening to a tape by Josh McDowell, Campus Crusade for Christ man. And the tape's name was Maximum Sex. And as a 16-year-old, I was pretty interested in that. So I sat and listened to that, and Josh related that God was interested in every area of my life, and He wanted to do me good in every area of my life. In my relationships with my parents, and schoolwork, and girls. And he said, you want the best sex? It's in marriage with one woman. You do it God's way. And for the first time, I heard that God loved me very much. He was interested in me. He had a plan for my life, and He wanted to help me in every area of my life. And so that's when I took God up on His promise out of John 10:10. He said, I came that I might have life and might have it abundantly. So I wanted that joy-filled life. I wanted abundant life. And I said, God, I'll seek after you if you bring me this joy. And God's been faithful to do that through the years. through good times and bad times. When I blow it, I was married at age 18 against my parents' will, divorced at age 24, went through some tough things through that as my wife divorced me. Very tough. But God was there and He gave me joy in the midst of tough times. And I went through medical school. I got into medical school, though I didn't go through it. So I flunked out of medical school. My father was an ENT surgeon. As a matter of fact, he's one of the surgeons that I work with. I got into medical school, and I had a physical problem. It was my brain. No, it wasn't just my brain. I had migraine headaches as well. And so I couldn't get through. I really struggled. I would have struggled anyway. But these migraine headaches really kept me from getting through medical school. And so I flunked out and became a police officer for 3 years for Oklahoma City. And before that, too, I had worked with my brother out on the farm for about 5 years. And then, after I was a police officer, went to Dallas Theological Seminary, went overseas with the Navigators as a missionary specialist for a few years to the Philippines and Bangkok, Thailand. And before I did that, though, I got into audiology. God led me into that, and I came back and finished out my degree in audiology after I'd been overseas for 3 years. And so I've been through five occupations with five different companies. My wife and I, since we've been married for 16 years, we've lived in 10 different locations, seven different houses, three different apartments in three different countries. And presently we're in an apartment waiting to build our next house. So I think God's got a sense of humor assigning me to discovering the will of God and doing that, either that or He's trying to convict me of something. So. Well, let me start off with a couple of stories. A month ago, I heard a story of a Native American Indian who was walking through New York City with a friend of his. And it was a busy time. Of course, in New York City, I guess it's always busy. It's always rush hour with the traffic and the crowds and all the noises blaring off the buildings. And the Native American stopped short of an intersection. And he called to his friend. He said, "Wait, wait. I hear a cricket." And his buddy turned back and said, "You hear a what? I hear a cricket." And he pointed over to a tree with a big vase where the root ball was of this little tree. He walks over and he digs around and he pulls out a cricket. He says, "I heard a cricket." And the guy said, "I cannot believe you heard that. That's amazing. How did you do that?" And the Native American Indian, he reaches into his pocket, grabs hold of a bunch of coins, and he pulls them out and drops them, tinkle, 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 on the ground. And the crowd gathered around and looked down at all the coins down on the ground. And just a little small crowd, you know, just kind of stopped and looked. And the Native American Indian turned to his buddy and he said, "It just depends on what you've tuned your ears to hear." So what have we tuned our ears to hear, guys? I'm sure you guys, too, have all heard of the six Indians from New Delhi. And they were blind men. They'd been born blind, and they wanted to experience an elephant. How many guys have heard this story? It's probably Hindustan or somewhere else where they were from. We'll just call it New Delhi. So they had their servant take them to a zoo to experience an elephant. So the first blind man goes up to the elephant, and he grabs hold of the elephant's trunk. And he said, "Oh, an elephant? An elephant is like a snake." So the next blind man walks up and he grabs hold of the big ivory, the tusk, and he said, "Oh, no, an elephant. It's not like a snake. An elephant is like a spear." And then the next blind man goes up and he grabs hold of the big ear of the elephant. He said, "No, an elephant is like a fan." And the next blind guy goes up and he grabs hold of the big leg of the elephant. He says, "No, an elephant isn't like a fan and not like a spear or a snake. An elephant is like a tree." And the next blind guy goes up and he pushes on the big stomach of the elephant. He says, "No, an elephant is like a wall." And the last blind guy goes up, and I wouldn't like to be the last guy, blind guy, but he goes up and he grabs hold of the tail of the elephant, pulls on, he says, "No, an elephant is like a rope." So what was wrong with these blind guys? They just didn't get it because they were blind. And that's our state, isn't it? Blind. That's what it says in God's Word. Matthew 4, it says, "They may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding." And in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "Satan has blinded the eyes of mankind." So we're blind, we're deaf and in this condition, how can we know God or know His will? In fact, the Bible says we are born dead. Ephesians 2:1, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. This is our condition. Unless, of course, we receive Jesus Christ. In John 3, it says that we're born again. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God. So we've been born again into God's family. So now we have senses, spiritual senses, to communicate with God and to relate to Him. So the first thing that we need to do when we're talking about discovering and doing God's will is considering our Creator. Now, as you look at me, sorry about the mics, I am 160 pounds approximately, and I've got about 40 pounds of dirt in me and about 120 pounds of water. That's what I am. That's what I'm made of right here. That's what's standing before you. But of course, you can tell I'm a little bit more than that, a little bit. God fashioned us, and He made us. In Genesis 2, it says that's just what we're made of, is dirt. And sure enough, that's just what the scientists tell us we're made of, is a bunch of dirt. So sometimes I really feel like a dirt bag. But God has made me, and He wants me to know Him. He's made me for communication and communion with Him. And we need to know Him by communication. And that's what life is. It's communication. I remember seeing my grandmother laid out in a casket when she had died. Grandma Becky, dear lady, there she was. Or was she? No, that was her face and that was her body, but that wasn't Grandma Becky. There's no communication there. There's nothing I could do to rouse her. I was only about 12 years old, but I distinctly remember that. I was cut off from my grandmother Becky. And that's what life is. Eternal life is communication and knowing a relationship with God. And that's what it says in John 17:3. It says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So it's a miraculous birth that we've had, and now we can relate to God. We can have a relationship with Him. And as miraculous as the birth is, so too is the walk. It's a miraculous thing. In Colossians 2:6, it says, "As you began, so continue on. As you therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him." And Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So our birth was miraculous. How did we do it? Well, it was just by believing what God said, that Jesus had died for us. And now what do? Do we do a bunch of good works to please God and have a relationship with Him? No. We walk by faith in trusting that God is going to do a great thing in and through our lives. And that will result in good works. Now, as we work through this, we're going to be looking at worksheet number one, constantly kind of flipping to this. You guys, I trust, are following the outline here on the first page, but worksheet number one talks about what makes a believer different. 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." So as believers, we can know our God. He communicates to us, and we to Him through prayer. So God can communicate to us through prayer. Romans 8:16 says the Spirit communicates and testifies with our spirit. Isaiah 30:21 says, "And your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left." So God can communicate to us, and we can communicate to Him through prayer. That's one thing that I forget to do, is just to be quiet before God and listen to Him. Let Him talk to me. And unfortunately, many times I'm talking to myself. You know, or I'm listening to another voice. Maybe it's Satan whispering in my ear, and he too can do that. So we got a spiritual battle going on, and we have an enemy. And he'd like to confuse us. He even uses God's Word to do that. But as we know God's Word, we can test the voices that we hear. So that's the next thing there. With your new life in Christ, we have ears to hear and understand God's Word. John 14:26 and John 16:13 talk about how the Spirit opens our ears up and lets us hear, lets us know what God's Word is. So there it is. Did you see it? Look at it. It moved. Listen. Can you hear it? It's breathing. God's Word is alive. If I put a plant up there, would you see it move? Or would you hear it breathe? You wouldn't. But you could see it, its effects, its roots, and its fruit eventually. Eventually it would show you that it was alive. And that's just what God's Word does. As you listen to God's Word, as you get into God's Word, it begins to affect you and affect your life and the lives of those around you. It's alive. It's living and active. That's just what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, is that it's breathing. It's God breathed. And Hebrews 4:12 says it's alive and active and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So that's true with God's Word. So we get to know Him through His Word. We also get to know God through His acts. So we can see Him working all around us. Revelation 15:3 and 4 says, "Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed." So we can see God's acts all around us. We can see it in our life and in the lives of others. As we relate to Christians in fellowship, we can hear how God is doing amazing things in their life, and we can watch them too and see how God is acting in their life. There's a verse that I just love. As a matter of fact, it's my life verse. It's Hosea 6:3. "So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth." We see that right outside. It's good. And God is good. And it says, "So let us know, let us press on to know Him." So it's intimacy. It's not head knowledge. It's in inviting Him into your life right here, right now. I'm possessed. And if you've asked Jesus into your heart, you're possessed too. Jesus is not only right here in this room, He's right here in us. And so we can watch Him act. And as we do that, we can get to know Him better and better, and it builds our faith. So let us know. The Hebrew word I hear is yada. Yada, to know, intimacy. Same as Adam knew Eve. Yada, same word. We're not talking about sex. We're talking about intimacy with God. And so that's another way that we can know Him. And as we draw near to God and know Him, we'll be hearing Him and watching Him, and this will affect how we make decisions, and it will affect us greatly. Andrew Murray said there are two ways of knowing things. One is through the mind. The other is by living. A child who has never thought what God is knows more about light than the blind scholar. The scholar knows all about it by thinking. The child knows it in reality by seeing and enjoying it. So we need to consider our Maker. Mr. Dirtbag, that's me. God says that He has fashioned us. We should consider that we are made. And God says that He has fashioned us. And in Romans 9, it talks about how He has fashioned us into vessels. Cups. Vessels. Some for honor. Some quite beautiful. That's not me. I'm not the beautiful vessel. Some for common use. This would be more like me, a styrofoam cup. Some, for mercy, He created them as objects of mercy. And some, He created as objects of wrath. He is sovereign, and we have to trust Him. And we have to believe that He is right, and He knows what He's doing, and we have to trust Him in that. He is sovereign. We're made in His image, and He has given us freedom to choose as well. So we have a freedom there to choose. And what I'd like to do is work through this worksheet number 2, our responsibility. And it talks about the freedom and what we are to do. What I'm going to do is read from John these verses. And what I'd like for us to do is answer who he is, that is, who Jesus is, his ability, which relates to who he is, and then our response. And it says that in the verse. So these are the I ams out of John, Jesus telling us who he is. And in the first one it says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. So who is he? He's the bread of life. Great. His ability? What's his ability out of that? Satisfy, sustenance, great. Satisfy our hunger, especially our spiritual hunger. And our response, what are we to do? We're to come and eat. Great. Second one, John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Light of the world is who he is. His ability? Enlighten. Great. He shows us the way. As a matter of fact, there's a verse right after that that I think goes on and says a little bit more. Or maybe it's the same part of that verse. That is 8:12. Excuse me. Let me get that. It says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So shows the way, enlightens. What do you think the light of life is? Light of life. What is that? Say again. Direction. Good. I think, too, it's joy and quality of life as well. Great. And so our response?
Follow him.
Pretty simple. Come, follow. Then John 10:9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He is the what?
Door.
The door. Good. And his ability?
To save.
To save. Great. And sustain. Go in and out and find pasture. Kind of like that first one. And then our response? To enter. Great. Good. And then verse 10, 11, 14, and 17 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And then he says, the reason my Father has loved me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. So who is he?
Good
shepherd. A good shepherd. And what's his ability? Good. Lead us, protect us as a shepherd. And what else? Lay down his life and take it up again. He can do that. We can't, but he can. And then what are we to do? Say again.
Follow.
Good. What else? Know him. Great. Out of that second verse there, 10:14. And certainly we follow him as he is a shepherd. And then 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. So who is he? Great. And his ability?
Save us.
To give life eternal. Great.
Give hope.
Great. Yeah. We need that. And our response, what are we supposed to do?
Accept
him and believe. Great. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So who is he? Great. And his ability? Shows the way is what I put on that one. And our response?
Follow the way.
Follow it? Great. And come to the Father through him. No man comes to the Father except through me. And then verse 15:5. Chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So who is he?
The vine.
The vine. His ability?
Nourishment.
Great. He certainly nourishes us. What else?
Bear fruit.
Bear fruit. He helps us bear fruit. Great. And then our response?
Abide.
To live in him. To plug into him. Super. Those are the I ams. Ron York gave me those. A mark of a good disciple is you steal it, you make it your own, and pass it on. So I know Ron York wouldn't mind you stealing it, same as I just did. So steal it, make it your own, and pass it on. So we have to realize our responsibility. Our responsibility is wrapped up in God's ability. It's our response to God's ability. So as we see him, as we get to know him, we see what he's able to do, and then we respond properly. Also, keep yourself humble. Daniel was a humble man. I think it was Daniel 10:24 in there somewhere. Let's take a look. I should have that verse. out of Daniel 10:12. It says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." So here's Daniel, and he wants to know God's will. And he humbles himself. "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." How in the world do you humble yourself? Well, as you look there, if you look toward the beginning, Daniel humbled himself by fasting. That's one good way to humble yourself. You'll find out real quick just how strong your fleshly desires are. You humble yourself in fasting, keeping yourself from food, certain things to eat or drink, sex, different things like that. You'll find out just how strong your physical cravings are. And as you do, that should make you humble. And if you're proud and you're fasting, you got it backwards. Keep yourself humble. Moses was a humble man. Keep yourself clean. Daniel just amazes me. This first chapter of Daniel, I'm going to try to explain it as best I can. Daniel was taken. He was taken by King Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. The Babylonians had come and they had laid siege to Jerusalem, and they had whipped them. They had entered the gates. They had gone into the temple, defiled the temple. They had taken some of the choice vessels. Once again, we're talking vessels. They took those out. They kidnapped some of the youth to show their strength. "You can't stop us." They also took their king. And Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the temple of his god. Probably presented them all to the temple, and he also placed the vessels there in the treasury of his temple. Could you imagine how Daniel, a youth, probably 13 to 15 in there somewhere, how he felt? Man, his city had been invaded. Here's his king, completely demoralized and humiliated. And he'd been kidnapped and taken away from his parents. The temple of his god had been defiled. And here he was. And he was commissioned then to enter into the service of the king. He was probably eunuchized. He was probably cut, made into a eunuch. Ouch. Man, talk about feeling defiled. That'd be awful. And he was to learn a new language. He was to learn a new culture. And he was given a new name, Belteshazzar, after the god of Nebuchadnezzar. But then in verse 8, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine with which he drank." So it was strong wine, strong alcohol, and it was a mixed food. Who knows quite what was in it? I don't know. But apparently it was something that wasn't kosher. And so from the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, he knew that he was not supposed to eat this stuff. And he had made up his mind, even though he probably felt awful, defiled himself. But yet he said, "I'm not going to do that." He knew that it wasn't on the outside that we are made clean, but on the inside. And so he made up his mind he wasn't going to do that. He was going to be obedient to his God. So we need to keep ourselves clean, just like Daniel did. And Daniel went on and affected a mighty witness throughout the whole world. Three times in Daniel, it says that he and his buddies Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reached the world with a witness through those kings. It said that the proclamation went out through all the world, through Nebuchadnezzar twice, and then finally Darius as well. A proclamation went out that talked about the God of Israel and how he's a great God. So we, if we want to be used as clean vessels for God, we need to keep ourselves clean. I sure wouldn't want to drink out of a dirty cup. And so we should be clean as well and be ready to be used by God. 2 Timothy 2:21. Does anybody know what that one says? "Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." So we have a responsibility in this. It's our response to God's ability. We are to believe that he will do it through us. Also, our identity. When you're considering that you are made, and if you're considering about following God's will, you need to consider your identity too. This is from C.S. Lewis. "The more we get what we now call ourselves out of the way and let Him, that is God, take us over, the more truly ourselves we become." Stay with me. This is really good. He made us. He invented as an author invents characters on a novel, all the different men that you and I were intended to be. In that sense, our real selves are all waiting for us in Him. It is no good trying to be myself without Him. The more I resist Him and try to live on my own, the more I become dominated by my own heredity and upbringing and surroundings and natural desires. In fact, what I so proudly call myself becomes merely the meeting place for trains of events which I never started and which I cannot stop. I am not in my natural state nearly so much of a person as I like to believe. Most of what I call me can be very easily explained. It is when I turn to Christ, when I give myself up to His personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. It's good stuff. What a dear brother. So, we need to know our identity, our responsibility, and also our purpose. This was my buddy Yai's suggestion, is that you stay focused on your goals and your purpose as you're considering decisions to make. It's very important. So, you guys should each have in your brain, somebody comes up and says, what's your life purpose? What's your goal? You should be ready to spit it out. Know what it is. Maybe you've got a verse. Maybe you've got a particular saying. Maybe you've got a song that explains what your purpose is, what your focus is. And that's very important. I'd encourage you, if you don't have your goal and convictions shaped by God in a purpose statement or something like that, that you spend a moment and write that down. Let's shift back to sheet number one there, that worksheet. It says, our goals and convictions are shaped by God. Our goals and convictions should be shaped by God. This is a supernatural thing. This is something that the world will not understand. It will not relate to the world at all. So as you relate your goal or conviction to an unbeliever, it'll be right over their head. It just won't get it. So that's a supernatural thing, is that our goals and convictions are shaped by God. The simplicity of God's commands that we are to obey. And this relates to our purpose. God has given us command, and it's usually very simple. It's laid out. I've got $20 in my pocket, and I will give it to anybody in this room who can come up and name the Ten Commandments in order. Can you do it? Oh my gosh, I've been had. Come on. All right, he's a bold one. I'm not. I've only got 15, sorry. $15 to anybody. Okay.
All right. The first one is, he says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall have no other gods before me. Number one.
Great. Exodus 20. You can follow them if you want.
The next one is, you shall not make any graven images, nor bow down and worship them. That's two. And third one is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who uses his name in vain, or takes his name in vain. The fourth one is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The fifth one is to honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Number six is, you shall not murder. Number seven is, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight is, you shall not steal. Number nine is, you shall not lie. Number ten is, you shall not covet.
You go, boy.
You go, boy. You whip me, buddy.
Appreciate it.
Great. Anybody else do that? I don't have any more money. Sorry, my wallet's empty.
I'm impressed.
You can do it?
No, just a quick, in my church, 2 years ago, the pastor was going to speak on the Ten Commandments. They took a video and went around and asked the people of congregation if they knew it. I don't think we had anybody.
Leave it to a Navigator conference to produce that. I first saw this done in a Christian Couples Club conference in a group of about 400. And, of course, that's a little bit more nerve-wracking to get up in a group of 400, so maybe that's why nobody came up and took him up on his offer. But I think his money was like $50 or something. Charlie Lindsay, maybe you were there. That was a long time ago in Oklahoma City. But I went back and I memorized the Ten Commandments after I saw that. Maybe that's how you memorized it. God's word is simple. He gives us command, it's straightforward. Those 10 commands can be summed up in two. What are they? Love God, love people. Pretty simple, isn't it? Love God, love people. And love people, that's summed up in one command. What is it? The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All the law and the prophets toward people are summed up in that. The golden rule. Life is simple. John Crawford says that a lot. Life's simple. Just obey what you know. And so the simplicity of God's commands, as we develop our own goals and convictions, is very important as you consider decisions, as you consider leading your life and following God. If you don't have convictions, you're going to get in the situation, you're going to waffle, you're going to stumble and fall. If you don't think sexual temptation, the big M word, I won't even say the word. Maybe it doesn't even need to be said. You know exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't think that's sexual sin, if you don't think that's sin against God, you need to get into God's Word and develop strong convictions about it. It's against God's will. So consider those things and develop strong convictions. And you need that. Our place, our past. We should consider our past. Back to worksheet number one, we have a spiritual perspective that acknowledges a sovereign in control and lovingly arranging all of the events in our past. Paul does that in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. He relates his past, and he talks about how God has arranged those things. Also out of Philippians 3, 8 through 14, and a little bit before that, he talks about how God has used these things, and now he counts those things in the past as rubbish. But he considers those things, and he uses those things. That's important to know what your strengths are, what your weaknesses are, your education, your training, your background, all those things are important. Areas where you're going to be tempted, areas where you struggle, that's important when you consider making a decision. Also on that worksheet number one, recognition of gifts provided by the indwelling Spirit. This is a miraculous thing as well, that when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, 1 Corinthians 12, He gives us gifts, special gifts, ability to minister to the body. And as He does that, that's a supernatural thing, and you can watch Him work in your life as you look at those gifts. In asking who I am in the decision-making process, back to worksheet number one, a believer is distinct in that he can be examined by God's Word. So as we're in the circumstances, God can look at us, examine us, and reveal our heart motive. And that's very unique about a believer. We can know who we are. We can know God, and we can know who we are in this situation. That's unusual. That's unique. And that's supernatural, because we don't even know our own hearts. Okay. Worksheet number four, related to our past and related to where we are, our place. We forgot to do worksheet number three there on God's will. I want to just back up and do that real quick. I'd like for you guys to break up into groups of three real quick and do the last part of God's will. This relates to our purpose, and I think it's really important. So let's break up into groups of three and do this on worksheet number three from Jesus' example on down. Don't do the first part. You can do that later if you'd like. But from Jesus' example, right there in the middle of worksheet number three, on down, break up into groups of two or three and work through this for about 7 minutes. Most of those verses are in John. Yeah. Experienced anything like that. Lived out in us. Our job. If you love me, you'll obey me. 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 And in case you missed it the first four times, he says it again. If you love me, you'll obey me. And how do we develop a love for God? He's placed that in our hearts, a love for Jesus. It's John 17:26. That the love with which you did love me may be in them and I in them. Isn't that great? He's given us a love for the Son. So, loving God. And how do we do that? We get to know Him. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. I'll reveal myself to him. So we'll get to know Him. We'll love Him more. We'll obey Him more. We'll get to know Him more. And it goes round and round. God's job in this thing. ask whatever you wish and it shall be done. These are all closely related. Do you get it? If you love me, you'll obey me. Then ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Ask whatever you'd like and I'll give it to you. Ask in my name and I'll do it for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and I'll do it. Whatever you'd like, ask me. And in case you missed it the first five times, ask me and I'll do it. Yes, sir.
Of course, the only thing I want to ask is teach me to love. How do I love you? It's easy to say, hard to do.
Uh-huh. Loving God?
Easy to talk about.
Uh-huh.
But in practical, when the rubber meets the road and you get up on Monday morning, it's hard to do it.
He'll stir us, though, with His Spirit. In that new life, He will do it. And you can trust Him to do that. And so as we are obedient to Him and as we're seeking after Him, He is a rewarder of those who seek after Him. And I think He rewards us with Himself. We are His inheritance and He is our inheritance. And then finally, results. John 14:12 talks about greater works than Jesus we will do. Whoa, that is wild. He's talking about spiritual fruit, though. And then John 15, we'll have fruit. We'll have more fruit. We'll have much fruit. And we'll have fruit that remains. You see there in John 15:16. Forever. This is eternal fruit. So we're talking about character and we're talking about the lives of men and women. And I don't know about you guys, but that's what I desire, is to be fruitful and to be pleasing to God in those things. Okay, so let's jump ahead to worksheet number 4 there. Seasons of Life. This is John Crawford's stuff, and it is good. Also on the back pages of that, where are you, considering who you are and where you are growing up spiritually? Sorry about the cheesy pictures and Michael J. Fox on that, but some great verses there. And to consider where you are spiritually is really important. Considering, too, your seasons of life. Back to worksheet number 4. Spring of life, we'll call ages 0 to 25. And I'm just going to kind of go through this. You can take notes if you'd like. Characteristics, well, that's when we grow. We're growing in our brain. We're growing in four areas. Luke 2:52 talks about how Jesus grew in mind and in body in relation to both God and men, spiritually and socially, and how He grew in mind and in body and intellect and physically. Those are great things to pray for your kids. And great things to pray for yourself if you're 0 to 25, growing up and developing your skills and education. Then the summer of your life, 20 to 45. These are just kind of random. Working hard. It's time to work hard. It's the summer of your life. You're continuing to grow in these different areas, in education and in those four areas we just mentioned, but you're also working hard, night and day. And you're answering some questions during those first two phases. Who are you going to live with? Where are you going to live? And what are you going to do? And that's big decision making right there. Those are some tough decisions. And there's lots of change during those first two seasons. Then the fall time is payoff for your hard work. Many of you reach your peak as far as salary goes and abilities. Ages 40 to 65, you kind of come into your own. You're a little bit more relaxed with who you are. And it's good that you have a good payoff for your hard work, because now you've got kids to take care of in the spring of their life. And you've got some folks to take care of in the winter of their life. So it's good that you have a payoff there. And it's the last chance for change in between the summer and fall. In there somewhere, early fall, late summer, that's the last logical time to change. Of course, God can do many different things in your life. And then finally, winter, 60 to 85, you're shifting gears. And spiritually, many times, it's the time of maximum production. In those last two seasons, many times you're answering how to use the resources that have been built into you and that God has given you. So it's important to consider where you are. My dad is a dear brother in the Lord. Besides being my dad, he's a dear brother. And he's one that many look up to. And he's a world-renowned surgeon. And yet, too, he's a dynamo in his walk with the Lord. And there are four doctors that have come and worked with him. they examined the seasons of their life. I'm sure they did this in their own mind as they considered coming and working alongside my dad, considering where they were in life. Many of them were in the summer of their life when they considered latching on to my father and coming and working with him, as well as spiritually where they were. They knew that they had some growing to do in their own personal walk, as well as in relationship to their family. They knew that my mom and dad could really invest in their lives. And so they made a big move. They moved from North Carolina, and they moved from all over, from Chicago, or not Chicago, but Illinois. And they came, and they latched on, and they've grown. So the seasons of your life, it's really important to consider those things.
He has a godly wife, too.
He has a godly wife, my mama. That's right. Consider your maker. Consider your maid. Someone has said the three most important questions in the Bible are, Adam, where are you? Who do you say I am? Jesus asked his disciples. And do you love me more than these? What's your focus? What's your purpose? Consider that you are made and consider your maker. Consider to the circumstances and ask God, what are you trying to teach me in the middle of my circumstances? There may be open doors. There may be ways of escape. And two, there may be a lack of peace. My wife came up to John Crawford once, and she was considering a real theological question that she had. And she went to him, and this would have implications in what she would do, who she would plug in with, ministry-wise. And she came and she talked with John Crawford. And he said, honey, if it's sweet to your spirit, that's what you do. And when I first heard that, I thought, gee, that sounds a lot like if it feels good, do it to me. But that's not what it is. This is a spiritual thing where the Spirit of God can minister to our spirit and to show us what's right. If it feels good, do it. That's not it. But is it sweet to your spirit and being led by the peace of God? I was stirring one night in bed with a problem, and God led me to Philippians 4, 6 through 9. You may take a look at that in the Word there. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. And God said, Dave, have you prayed about it? I was stirring and tossing. I got up and started walking around, and I just opened God's Word to this passage, and He spoke to me out of Philippians 4, 6 through 9. He said, God, David, have you prayed about it? Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God. His peace will lead you. So that's real important. God has made us emotional. Besides the mental. We guys don't like to admit that, but He has. And He can lead emotionally by giving you peace in the midst of a tough situation. So that's important to consider. Back to worksheet number one. We too have the great gift of the conscience. And we are to use this. But we also have the indwelling spirit witnessing to our spirit. We're going to take a look at the conscience with worksheet number five there. Worksheet number five. And once again, we don't have time to work through this whole worksheet. You can do that another time. But what I'd like you to do is work through those bold-faced verses there at the bottom and that question up above. From the following verses, can you think of some questions you may ask in the decision-making process that may help you answer God's will following a Spirit-led conscience? So, once again, break up into your groups. And let's do this. Let's look at what questions that you could develop out of those verses that might help you as you consider God's leading in a tough decision. Yes, the bold-lettered verses there toward the bottom. Excuse me? Cross-reference. Yeah. Profitable. Great.
Is it
going to bring me under the wrong influence? Great. It says, am I mastered by anything? Good.
Am I under God's authority?
Am I under God's authority? Okay. Let's read that verse. 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by any. Perhaps different versions say different things there. What else? Anything else?
Is it hurtful?
Is it hurtful? Great. Okay.
Am I in control?
Am I in control? Great. Am I holding it with an open hand? Yeah. Or am I clutching something? You know, trying to stay in control, holding on to something. Has it mastered me? Great. Okay. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, 32. Let me read those first. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." And then 10:32 says, "Give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God." And cross-reference Ephesians 3:5 is, "But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints." What do you guys got? Some questions that might help you.
Does it cause others to stumble?
So you're not just thinking about yourself. You're looking around and you're thinking about other people. What else? Does it create a scandal? Glory to God? Does it bring glory to God? Great. What else? Is it a good witness? What would Jesus do? WWJD. Great. That's a good question to ask right in the middle of it. That's tough. Boy, you have to be sensitive. You have to pray about that, don't you? You got to love folks. Also, does it give a bad appearance? Does it give a bad appearance? You know, having a girl in your night or in your room studying until 11 o'clock at night. You know, you're not doing anything. You're just studying. But does it give a bad appearance? Appearance of evil. Good. Anything else? Okay. Romans 14, 5 and 23. And this is what it says. "One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind." And then verse 23 says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." What do you guys think?
Do I have conviction? And am I trusting the Lord?
Great. Does your conscience have conviction? What are your motives? Good. What else? Do I have a peace about it? Good. Your conscience will lead you in that. As the Spirit speaks to your conscience. Anything else? When in doubt, don't. I was divorced. My wife divorced me. She left me. I was ready to remarry. But I wasn't convinced that this was right deep down inside. I didn't feel right about it. In the eyes of God, am I still married to her? I prayed about it. There was doubt, and I didn't do it. I waited. And I'm glad I did. When in doubt, don't do it. That's a good one to ask. Anything else?
Am I responding to God's will for me, not someone else?
Great.
God works differently.
Uh-huh.
With the same precepts.
Uh-huh. Good, and that does relate to those verses. Super. Okay, so those are some questions. Up above there, it talks about your conscience. It talks about how your conscience can be defiled if you go against it. It talks about how your conscience can be washed clean by the blood of Christ. This is really important. We're talking about assurance of salvation. We're talking about the Spirit communicating with your spirit. And that's a supernatural thing. And that's what we have listed there in worksheet number one. We, too, have that great gift of conscience, just like the unbeliever has. But besides that, we also have the indwelling Spirit, which witnesses to our spirit. And that's a supernatural deal. We have the indwelling Spirit witnessing to our spirit. So we feel right. Are we led by God's peace and the conscience that He's given us? Next, we think right.
Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. This is out of Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good repute. If there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So there I was, tossing and turning. I got up and started pacing. And God said, write down the good things about this situation and about this person that you're struggling with. And I began to do that, the positives and the negatives about the situation. And I began to pray and thank God for many of the things that I saw in this person that I was in conflict with. And God began to give me a peace of God will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we're to think right about things. God is also, besides feelings, He's also given us the mind. And so we have logic. To me, the whole book of Proverbs, not the whole book, but much of the book of Proverbs is written related to logic and just wisdom, just plain flat wisdom. Steady plotting brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. Well, that makes sense. You work hard, you're going to prosper. You don't, a hasty speculation, if you're at the gaming table, you know, you're going to flounder, you're going to struggle. So that makes sense. Train up a child in the way he should go, and then he won't depart from it when he's older. And so, you know, that's just logic. That's good. And God works in the area of the logical. That's good. We should consider those things. The probable and the logical. God works in those areas. But God also works in the area of the improbable. Now, many Christians live their lives in the area of the improbable. For instance, some guy who's rushing to a job interview in his vehicle and he's hitting the green lights and he's a little bit late. And he steps on it. He pulls into the parking lot. Oh, my gosh, a 10 high-rise parking garage here. And yet there's a parking space right up front. He pulls in there. All right. He jumps upstairs, goes up the elevator, and just in time, maybe a couple of minutes late for his interview, his job interview, sits down, and that president of the company says, "You got the job." He goes, "All right, this must be God's will." The improbable, hitting the lights, the parking place right there. You know, this is God's leading, right? Maybe. Maybe that's how God led. Maybe not. Maybe this guy got into the sales position where he's traveling all the time and he had a problem with sexual temptation, got in front of the tube in the hotel room at night and stumbled and fell. Maybe it wasn't God's will. So he needs to consider a lot more than just that. But we Christians many times lead our lives like that. Oh, this is so unusual. It must be God's leading. It may not be. You better consider that. Against wisdom, the probable, the logical, the illogical many times, and sometimes the illogical, God takes the boxes and just blows it away with the miraculous. And God can use the miraculous as well. That's why we don't lean on our own understanding. That's why we don't rely upon our own wisdom. We have to turn to God. But we have the mind of Christ. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What a great verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He's interested in all your ways. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. What a great promise that He's going to lead you. So you can be assured, even though you kind of wonder, God, what's your leading in this? He'll lead you. You just seek after Him. Okay. We can grasp God's perspective in the midst of life's tough circumstances. Worksheet number one there again. We can grasp God's perspective in the midst of life's tough circumstances. We need to think rightly about it, and this involves, once again, a supernatural perspective from God about the present situation. Not just the past and who you are, but the present situation there. Ruth Myers, her first husband, was dying of cancer when he said this, "Only during my brief stay on earth can I give God the pleasure of praising Him in the midst of pain." That's a supernatural perspective. Job, when he was going through the tough situation, he said, "God's given it. God can take it away." That's a supernatural perspective in the midst of a tough situation. And God can do that. He can give us that. So, we need to feel right about it, we need to think right about it, and we need to act right, finally. So, once again, Philippians 4, 6 through 9, God said, "David, okay, you prayed about it, You're getting my peace about this thing. You're thinking right about it, but is there anything I need to do, God? And that's what he said. Is there something you need to do, David? Pray about it. Let's talk about it. And so that's what it says there in Philippians 4:9. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Once again, he's going to lead through his peace. But is there something that you need to do? And many times there is, as you consider those things. Do I have somebody to forgive in the midst of a particular situation? Do I have somebody that I need to confront in this decision-making process? What do I need to do? Do I need to gather more facts? What do I need to do? And then, once again, worksheet number one, we can accomplish all that God desires through His indwelling Spirit. Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So as we consider what we need to do, we can do it. It's a supernatural deal. I was driving along the highway and driving to work, early morning traffic, and in comes this nut woman. And she cuts me off. I mean, like, you know, I've been cut off before, no big deal. You know, somebody pulls in close, I just slow down. But this lady, she really was causing a problem. And she almost caused an accident. She was driving like a maniac. And so I slammed on my brakes, you know, and followed her off the exit ramp and followed her to the stoplight. I was right behind her. I was thinking, God, I just can't believe that, you know, that she did that. And then we went on to the next, you know, stoplight, and she turned into my place of employment. I was right behind her. Don't you love that? And she was an employee where I worked. She wasn't under me as an employee, but she was an employee there. She wasn't one of our patients. And so she walked in a different way, and I decided, man, I'm going to confront her. This isn't right. She's driving like a maniac. She's going to get somebody killed. So I walked up there, and I said, girl, did you know that was me you cut off? Oh, no, I'm sorry, you know, she said. And I said, you're just driving like a maniac. And I said, you know, there's a prayer I pray for people who drive like that. And this is what I pray. I pray that the results of their driving, they will reap those results in their own flesh and not in the lives of somebody else, some innocent person. So if something happens where there's injuries and different things like that, I pray that upon that person. Oh, I'm sorry. And I walked away. Problem was, as I was studying in 1 Peter 2, and God began to speak to me. 1 Peter 2:23, where it says, Jesus, while being reviled, did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. So God said, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While being cursed at, he didn't curse back. While suffering, he didn't utter any threats. So God said, you need to go and apologize to that girl. So I did. I went a couple of days later and I said, I am so sorry that I talked to you that way. What you did wasn't right, but what I did wasn't right either in talking to you that way. And in fact, I have a new prayer. And I told this girl that. I said, I've got a new prayer, and this is my prayer. When somebody drives like that, I pray, God, no matter what, I pray that that person is drawn into your kingdom. If he's a believer, I pray that that person will be convicted. And no matter what, maybe it's going to involve a death of a believer. Maybe it's going to involve a death of somebody in my family, one of my kids or something. Whatever it takes, God, you do that to draw that person to yourself. Now, that's not me. If you know me, that's not me. So I told that girl that, and I knew God was working in my life. That's a supernatural change. And God can do that. He'll speak to you through His Word. He'll change your heart and life. He'll change you all around, and you'll be praying stuff you never dreamed you would. Consider the time. Timing is very important. Just got a few more minutes. Israel came out of Egypt, and they wandered in the desert for 1 year. They were given the Ten Commandments. God gave them manna. God gave them drink. They were right on the border of Canaan, ready to enter the promised land. They were slaves released. And they sent out the spies, and the spies came back with a bad report. And they said, hell no, we won't go I said, forget this. These people are big. He said, you know, these people are going to kill us and our kids and there won't be anybody left. Forget it. God said, fine. Then you're going to wander around in the desert for 40 years and the next generation, your children, they'll enter. Oh, no, we're sorry. Charge! So they charge in and they're slaughtered. They're whipped. They're not completely slaughtered, but they're whipped. And so God was teaching them. And through that, too, we can learn that timing is very important. One day it may be God's will to go into the land. The next day may be too late. Timing is just as important as what you do in the event. Consider the body. We have the miraculous ministry of the body. And we should consider the body and consider good counsel. Once again, God uses this analogy of how He has made us into vessels, and He's made us into bricks for His temple. Out of 1 Corinthians, I believe that's chapter 3, where it talks about how we're being made into the temple of God. And 1 Peter, it talks about that as well. In Revelation 21, it says we are beautiful gems made for His temple, like jasper, crystal clear, glorifying God. And so in Ephesians, I really love that, how in Ephesians it talks about fellowship and how we are only built up, we only mature, and we only can be obedient as we're plugged in to good fellowship. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19 and 20. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of His calling and the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. So we've got that power. We have it together with the saints. 16, verse 16 of chapter 3. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. And it goes on and it talks about being filled up to the measure of all the fullness of God, together with all the saints. That's what it's talking about. Ephesians 4 goes right on. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we can only have this maturity as we grow together, and certainly good counsel is really important. With good counsel, this person that you're counseling with should love God. They should love you. They need to know the subject. Maybe they failed in the subject that you're talking to them about, or perhaps they've had great success in the subject. You should accept his advice. You should be able to accept it. Are you going to counsel already with your mind made up, or are you holding this with an open hand? And he should be able to accept your decision and not be frustrated with that if you don't follow his counsel. So we have the miraculous ministry of the body. We've got more there, guys, but we only got 5 minutes. We have consider the consequences. That's really important. A look forward and imagine the effect on God's work and effect on others. We need to consider the consequences. That's very important. Back to worksheet number 1, considering the consequences, we can grasp God's perspective, not just about the past and who we are, not just about the present circumstances, but supernaturally we can grasp God's perspective that goes beyond mere reason, envisioning how God may affect results in the future, Ephesians 1, 8 and 9. On the back of the worksheets there is the hand illustration by George Mueller. It's really good stuff. Let's revisit real quickly this supernatural work of the Spirit with worksheet number 1. And what makes us different? How we can make our decisions. We can know God. He communicates to us and we to Him through prayer. With your new life in Christ, you have ears to hear and understand God's Word. That's a supernatural thing. He'll speak to you right in the circumstances, right where you're at. He'll do that supernatural work. Our goals and our convictions are shaped by God. We have a spiritual perspective that acknowledges a sovereign in control and lovingly arranging all of the events in our past. The recognition of gifts provided by the Spirit. The examination of God's Word examining us. 7. We too have the great gift of conscience, but we also have the indwelling Spirit which witnesses to our spirit. And we can grasp God's perspective in the midst of life's tough circumstances. We can accomplish all that God desires through His indwelling power. We have the miraculous ministry of the body. And we can grasp God's perspective for the future as well. Finally, we just have to stay focused. We have to stay focused upon our goals. And that is so important. Why are we doing these things? Why is it that we want to make a decision that's pleasing to God? For an earthly reward? For a heavenly reward? Is that selfish? It's not selfish. I want, guys, the biggest crown at the party. The biggest gift at the party, the biggest crown. I want the biggest throne at the party. Don't you think that's what Paul wanted? Wasn't that what he was after? Is that selfish? It's not selfish. Where does the crown wind up? At the feet of the Father. So in Revelation chapter 4 there, the elders which represent the church, they've got the crowns, they've got the thrones, they're dressed in white. Same as what's described about the churches and the people of the churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. So they represent the church, they take off the crown, and they throw it right at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because He did it. He did it through us. The throne, chapter 5. Jesus walks by, it says, the Lamb of God walks by, and the elders hit their face. They yield their throne. It's all to His glory. He's the one who did it. He did it through us, not we ourselves. So He has done it. So we're in a race, and it's a supernatural race. It's a spiritual race. Hebrews 12 talks about that. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there's Jesus, and He's on the cross, and He's enduring it. Yet, He has a vision for the future. He's focused. My God, why have You forsaken Me? I don't know what happened at that moment. Some sort of split there between the Father and the Son for you and me and our sins. He paid that penalty. But we do know that He was referring us to Psalm 22. My God, why have You forsaken Me? That's the first verse of that psalm. And toward the end of Psalm 22 is His vision. The joy set before Him. And it's explained right there. From You comes the theme of My praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear You will I fulfill My vows. Then He goes on and He talks about all the nations coming and worshiping the Father because of the Son and what He's doing there. He talks about all the generations as well. We're to reach the world. We're to reach the next generation. Posterity, it says in that last verse. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn. Three generations there. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord, and they will proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn. Because He has done it. So He's done it. He's the one who does it. So that's really important to remember. We are to be like Jesus. And Jesus said, as the Father sent Me, even so I send you. John 20:21. And then our dear brother last night put it so well in Matthew 28. He talked about the revolving command. Matthew 28:18, 19, and 20. All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even right now. And the command just goes round and round, teaching them to observe all that I command you. So he commanded the 12. The 12 commanded it to the next generation. Why? Because it's a revolving command. And Repass laid that out so well for us. We have to stay focused upon that and not get sidetracked. And we've got some great examples before us that are here at this conference, walking with the Lord in their 80s. So, okay, guys, that's what I've got. Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise your name for how you have done it. And Father, we do just want to glorify you in our decisions. In the small things and in the big things, we just want to yield to you. And we thank you for your presence right here. We thank you for how you accomplish your great work in our lives and through our lives and how you affect lives around us. And that's a supernatural thing. And we thank you for how you've worked these things out and you've opened our eyes to see them and you open our ears to hear your word. And Father, we do just pray. I pray for these guys that as they're going through decisions that you'll lead them. And I pray that you do that for me as well. In Jesus' powerful name, amen.